Daniel chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Just follow along as I read it for you. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes thought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I would like that to be said about you. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. Lord, I pray that you help me this morning as I try to teach it and preach it, that you'll give me clarity of thought, help my words to be clear. Father, help us to be more like thee when it's all said and done. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Daniel chapter 6, for some may be a very familiar story. To others, it may be somewhat new. And as we read through the passage beginning in verse 1, and we read about King Darius and what he had intended about setting up a cabinet of sorts, 120 princes, and then over those 120, he would have three that oversaw those. So he broke it down further, and we saw that this man named Daniel was preferred above all those presidents and princes, that he would be the number one guy, so to speak. He would be the choice. And if you don't know the story, you say, well, that's just fine. This king is setting up his kingdom. He's choosing his cabinet members, you might say. But what makes the big difference here is, if you don't know who Daniel is, that's the whole point of the story. Daniel was one of the Israelites. He was a Jew that was taken into captivity. We'll go back and see a little bit of the history here in a second. But he was there in a foreign land. And I don't want to tell too much of the story yet, but he was preferred above all the others. Even as a foreigner, he was chosen to this such a high place in the cabinet of King Darius, or Darius, as some might say. And so it's a very interesting story. Now, as we mention, anytime we mention the book of Daniel or the person of Daniel, what comes to your mind? If we say Daniel, what do you first thing you think of? Lion's den, yeah, of course. And we saw there how the lion's den got established. Those evil princes said, we've got to find a way to make this Daniel, this know-it-all, this guy who comes in from a foreign country, comes into our area, our town, our turf. Suddenly he's promoted to be the chief, the king cheese here, if you please. He's above us all. We don't like this. We should have had the position. This is our land. This is our country. This is our kingdom. And we should have been promoted. One of us from within. Not some foreigner. So they began to get together, put their heads together. How can we find out some dirt on this Daniel? Well, I like what Scripture says. It says, as they went about trying to spy on him, learn about him, study his life, they could not find any dirt. Isn't that interesting? They could find no fault. Daniel lived in such a way, as we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, I mentioned that we should live our lives in such a way before believers and unbelievers that people would see and understand just by looking at us and the way we live that there's something different about us. Something unique about the way we live. Something about us that they might say, there is a faithful man, there is a faithful woman. Well, Daniel lived that way. And they could not find any dirt on him. So finally they said, look, if we're going to find anything, any occasion against this Daniel, it's going to have to be concerning the law of his God. Now, why did they say that? Because his God was not their God. Their gods were many gods. Their gods were idols and statues. And I think Isaiah said it. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. That's the kind of gods they serve, false gods. But Daniel served the living God of heaven. Amen. But they said, if we're going to find something against him, it's going to have to be concerning his God. So they said, let's make a decree. We'll draw up this law. We'll draw up this referendum that says, if anybody prays to any other God except the God, our gods, in the next 30 days, that they shall be put in the lion's den. They knew that would get Daniel. So they made a draft, they took it to the king. King, here's what we're proposing. You're so awesome, and our kingdom is so awesome, and we have the best gods in the whole world, and we've come up with this decree that if you'll sign it, we'll put it into effect that if anybody prays to any other god except our gods, that we can cast them into the lion's den. This will be effect for the next 30 days. And the king said, I like that. Yeah, well, this will really bring honor to our gods. This will really help the people to see how they need to be faithful to our gods, etc. And so he signed the decree. Well, the crazy thing is that we saw, I think the last verse we read, when the king realized that this was going to affect Daniel, he was sad about that. Because he really liked Daniel. And he probably saw the light then when it all came to pass. He said, oh, this was designed to frame Daniel. He realized that. Daniel was framed in all this story here. But he couldn't change the law. You might have noticed in the reading, he said, we need to make this law according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Well, what does that mean? It just simply meant this. Once a law was established according to the Medes and Persians, it could not be changed. It was in concrete. Not even the king could change it. And so that's why the king was so upset. He goes, oh, Daniel's in trouble now. Daniel's going to go to the lion's den now, and I can't do a thing about it because this was done according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, so it is what it is. And he was very upset about that. And of course, we didn't read the rest of the story to see what happens, but that's that. So it's the story of the lion's den, as we kind of saw we're getting to that. It's a famous children's story. And when your kids were young, you might have bought them a Bible story. A little Bible story book. Well, listen, in that book surely would have been the story of Daniel the lion's den. It would have had the cartoons or the drawings or the illustrations there of Daniel down in this pit. And there was the big roaring lion and would tell the story about Daniel and the lion's den. Very familiar story, very famous story. If you ever study the miracles in the Bible, Daniel and the lion's den would be one of the stories you would study as one of the great miracles in Bible, because Daniel did go in the lion's den. There was a real lion down there, but God stopped the mouth of the lion. Evangelist Lester Roloff used to say, God gave that lion lockjaw. And he couldn't bite, he couldn't eat Daniel because God shut his mouth, so to speak. But it's not the story of the lion's den that I want us to look at today. As interesting and as exciting that story is, that's not what I want us to see today. I want us to see focus on a little phrase that's tucked away in verse number 3. And we'll need to go back and look at it with me, please. Chapter 6 again. Verse number 3 will be where our text comes from. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and spirit princes." Watch it now. "Because an excellent spirit was in him." An excellent spirit was in him. The Bible says that Daniel was preferred above all the presidents, all the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Now there's lots of things we could talk about. What was this excellent spirit? We could talk about the fact that it was just his attitude. We could talk about the fact that it was his character. We could talk about many different angles on or ideas or hypotheses of, well, what was this excellent spirit? But what I want us to focus on today was simply about this character that Daniel possessed. What was it about Daniel that caused him to be chosen above the others? What was it about Daniel that, even though he was a foreigner, brought in to this foreign land, and even though he didn't know the customs, didn't know the language, didn't know the ways of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, he didn't know all of that, but yet he was trained up, he was brought into the system and kind of learned his way through, even though he didn't accept the false gods. He learned the language, he worked his way up into the kingdom. And he was chosen numero uno, number one, over all the others who were already there and in that system, who already knew it better than he did. What was it that caused Daniel to be chosen like that? What would it be that would cause you to be chosen at your workplace over the others? When the boss says, "We've got a position open and we need to fill this position and we want to choose the right person," what would it be that might cause you or cause me to be chosen above the rest? Even as someone who may be new in the company, and there are those that have been there for 10 and 20 and 25 years, and yet maybe you or I could be chosen above the rest. How would that happen? What would it be about us that would allow that to happen? Well, it would be an excellent spirit, what we're going to look at today. And so that's the title of the message this morning, an excellent spirit. Quite simple, an excellent spirit. If you'll turn with me, please, back to chapter 1 now of Daniel, we'll see a little bit of the background of this story. Go back to chapter 1. And there's so much that could be said, we're just going to have to skim it the best we can. Chapter 1 tells us a lot here, but basically, Isaiah was preaching against Israel. They had skipped many of the Sabbaths. God was disappointed about this. His chosen people weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And basically, Isaiah, another prophet, said, "Look, if you don't get right with the Lord here, He's going to bring about a judgment. And that judgment's going to be a captivity. Other nations are going to come in to your land. They're going to conquer you. They're going to pillage the temple. They're going to steal all the artifacts of the temple, take it back to their land. Take those same artifacts," and we won't have time to read any of this, but Nebuchadnezzar took the artifacts out of the house of God and used them in the false God's temple. You talk about defiling the things of God. And captured many of the Israelites and carried them captive into the land of Babylon, and that was a punishment for them. That was a judgment. So basically God's saying, "Look, I want my Sabbath back. You've not obeyed the Sabbath. You've not kept the law like you should have. And you're going to have 70 years of captivity so I can get my Sabbath back." And that's kind of the just a real simplified story, background of the story. But here in verse 1 now, chapter 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto" where? Jerusalem. That's the holy city, right? And what happened? Besieged it. This happened around 600 B.C., give or take. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." Oh, that just disturbs me when I read that. "Which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Here's our story. So they're saying, look, bring some of the people of Israel back with you. Watch what he says. Of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So he told them, look, when you go there and you besiege that city and you trash the temple and you steal the artifacts, bring them back to the house of our God, but I also want you to bring some of the inhabitants with you. I want you to be choosy now. I want you to pick out the well-favored, no blemish, people that have a high education, those that are skilled in science and mathematics and engineering. I want you to get those kind of people. Well, one of those kind of people was Daniel. And Daniel had three friends. We'll see their names here, but we kind of know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's another famous story in the Bible, isn't it? When you think of those three names, what do you think of? Fiery furnace. So another very familiar story. Well, those were some of Daniel's friends, and they were part of that group that came. So, verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they want to take these people from these Jewish boys and groom them, fill them with their language, fill them with their tongue, fill them with their knowledge of their system, their politics, their learning, etc., so that they could be trained to serve in the palace. Let's read on. Verse 6. Now among these were, of the children of Judah, Daniel, and then here's these three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So he's going to change their names. Watch. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And that's kind of a key phrase there too. So this eunuch showed favor towards Daniel, and that becomes very important as well. So that's kind of the background of the story, just in a nutshell, and we've got to move on here. But Daniel, as we saw in the scripture here, Daniel had an excellent spirit. This excellent spirit was in him. And we see here that Daniel, what I think this excellent spirit is just an excellent character. You know, our English word character comes from a Hebrew word, which is very similar in the sound and almost the spelling. It's the word carrot or cheret. It's C-H-E-R-E-T, which is a word that describes an engraving tool. Now, I've got an engraving tool in my pocket of sorts. It's a pen. I can not engrave like we think of, but I can write with my engraving tool. The idea of an engraving tool is to make a mark on something. One way we can make a mark on something is to have a special ring with a signet, with an emblem or something. This was quite common in Bible days. When a king or someone would sign a decree, he would then take his special ring and stamp it or press on the paper, the parchment, and make a mark, an engraving, if you please, on the document so that everyone would see that and know that it was official. In modern day, we think of engraving. We think of an engraver that we could engrave on wood. We think of engravers that we might buy someone a bracelet or a ring or something. We take it to a jeweler. We say, could you please engrave the person's name or maybe a Bible verse or with love from me? We can engrave on that metal, right? That's what we think of when we think of engraving. Well, that's the perfect description of the word character, because when it comes to our own Christian character, we want the mark of God on us. We want God to put His stamp on us. We want to be bearing the image, there's another good word, image, which the stamp of the ring was an image, the engraving was an image. We want the very image of Christ on us. Amen. And so it's a perfect description when we use the word character, that we should have the character of God, His imprint, His engraving, His sign, His imprint, His image pressed upon us. And I think I found that interesting that's the Hebrew word for the word character. Originally, the emphasis in the progression of the language, originally the emphasis was on the tool. But the natural transition over time was that the emphasis transferred from the tool to the end result. And so no longer was the emphasis the tool. The emphasis was then placed on what did the tool do? What did it write? Or what did it engrave? Or what did it stamp? Or what did it signify? And again, that's a beautiful picture of, as we think about the character of God in our lives, that of course the emphasis is on God and the Holy Spirit and His Word, but what's the end result? That's what we want to focus on as we learn to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see the end result of God's stamp upon me. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. I need you to wake up. Some of you are falling asleep, and this is the most important thing that's happening right now in the whole world, is the preaching of God's holy word. Amen. So stay with me, please. I know it's a little bit warm in here. I guarantee you I'm warmer than you are, because I've got a jacket and the hot lights are on me and I'm working up a lather. Amen. So that's interesting about character, because that is the lesson, and I needed to give you that little explanation this morning. So Daniel had an excellent character. He was a man who began his life in the spiritual, and from that center, it governed all the material. Daniel was a man proportioned after the pattern and ideal of deity, of Christ Himself. He recognized in himself and all his relationships the supreme quality, and that was this, to be spiritual. Now, I would like to think that in 2017 we can still believe in old-timey religion. Old-time religion. That we still have a hunger and a thirst after God. That we still have a hunger and a thirst to be in His Word. That we still have a hunger and a thirst to walk with Him and talk to Him in prayer. Is that stuff all in the past? Is that all bygone? Is that all the stuff our forefathers used to do? Is that all the stuff the old preachers, the old evangelists of days gone by, is that how they live? But we in 2017, we don't live like that. I sure hope not! We need to walk with God. We need to be centered in the spiritual and let that affect the material. We need that so desperately. How we need a revival in our land of good, old-fashioned Bible Christianity. What kind of Christianity are you living this morning? And as we progress in the message, I hope that you'll identify some things that you need to implement in your life. By the way, I hope last week that you got in your Bible this week, and that you understood that we need a transformation, a renovation. Anybody remember the message last week? A renovation in our minds. How we need that so badly. I want to say four things about Daniel this morning. As we reveal about his life, such a life where the spiritual excels. The spiritual prevails. The spiritual was central. Dominant. The spiritual was enthroned in the life of Daniel. The spiritual was first. You know, as he came as he was kidnapped, basically, carried away from Jerusalem to a foreign land, Babylon. In the Bible, Babylon it's not a good place. It's not a good thing. Well, we won't go there. But anyway, here he is in a foreign land. And though he's in a foreign land, he speaks a different language. They trained him to speak their language. They basically taught him, if you please, in their universities. And so it wasn't really a brainwashing, though they may have thought it was. But Daniel, we're going to see in a minute, Daniel was a man of principle. And although he kind of went with the flow in some regards, there were certain regards where he said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Almighty God, the God of heaven, the real God of heaven. And we'll see that here in a minute. But four things about Daniel, where we see the spiritual life in him is the main, dominant, enthroning, excellent thing. Number one is this, he was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. If we go back to chapter 1, you may have picked up on this, but in chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is. Yes. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed how? In his heart. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. What did that mean? Well, we see this. Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. If we think about the environment there and all the background we already gave, I can't rehearse it again, but here's Daniel, a foreigner in this foreign land. What did it mean to have to sit at the king's table and eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine? Well, I can only think of a few things that possibly could be. I possibly think that the Babylonian meat was swine. And if you know anything about Jewish customs, swine was, and that was against their law. That was against the law of God to even touch pig or pig meat. Ugh. And I'm sure the Babylonians served barbecued pulled pork or spare ribs or who knows what. And Daniel said, ugh. Now this goes way beyond dietary laws, but I'll use this illustration to kind of get to the point, but Daniel said, no, I can't do that. I'm sure the Babylonian diet included unclean fish and other things that were against the dietary laws of a Jewish person. Surely there were, of course, liquor and wine and all sorts of spirits, liquid spirits of sorts that would be against Daniel's beliefs also as a believer in God Almighty. This meat that he would put before him, he knew that meat just now after being, getting accustomed to the environment for 3 years now, he would have understood that much of the meat that they ate was first dedicated and or offered to idols, the false gods, and now it's before him. And he's thinking, I can't eat this. First of all, it's pig meat. Second, it's been offered to the false gods and dedicated to them. And now they're putting it in front of me to eat. I cannot do that. Nor can I drink this wine, which also sometimes was dedicated to these false gods. Look, it would have been easy for Daniel to have gone with the flow. To just give in and say, well, this is where I am and this is the custom. And I know that God has taught me differently, but I'm in this foreign land now. And if I don't eat this, I probably won't eat. And he could begin to make excuses on why he should compromise and give in and just eat what was put before him. Why he should go with the flow and not make waves. After all, he was being promoted to number one over all these princes. And so he didn't want to make waves now. He could have just easily made excuses and gone along with it, right? How many Americans would have done just that? How many modern day Christians would do just that? Give in. Go with the flow. Don't take a stand. Just go along with whatever everyone else is doing and not take a stand for God. Listen, this is the character of Daniel, what we're trying to see here. The center of his character was first spiritual. When the meat was put before him and the wine was put before him, he didn't think, oh yeah, I'm hungry. No, he thought about his God. He didn't think about, oh, if I don't eat this, I may not eat at all. No, he thought about his God and the laws of his God. That was first and foremost. There's a Bible verse in Matthew, you may have heard it before, it goes something like this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Now Daniel was a man of character. He had an excellent spirit in him. And he was now taking a stand. Notice carefully what it means when he refused the king's meat. Purpose. We're talking about he was a man of purpose. Purpose is at the beginning of everything. Soon he found himself in a place of peril, but he purposed in his heart. That is a matter of supreme importance. Thousands of men, yea, thousands of Christians, drift into evil courses for a lack of a definite and positive committal of themselves to some position, some direction, some purpose, something in their heart where they say, hey, here's the line, here's where I stand, I'm not moving. Yet some drift from their purpose. Drift from the law of God. Drift from what they've been taught. From the Bible and from their church. To delay. Listen to this. When we first become aware of this peril, this meat, this idol meat and this drink put before us, if we delay, it's to fall victim to apostasy. Just in delaying. Why would you even think about it? Why would Daniel even consider it? No, he wouldn't. He was brought up differently. He loves his God. He prays to Him. We saw in the scripture how he prays to Him 3 times a day. He turns his face toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, prays to his Heavenly Father. He's serious about his spiritual life. And when this instance came to him, he said, I am not moving. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. I admire Daniel. Don't you? Here's a man of principle. A man of, Jesus said, well, what's the big deal? Well, just eat some food. It's just food. No, it's not just food. It's all about the spiritual to Daniel. Not the material. This has nothing to do with the material food. Although, in a sense it is, but to Daniel, it was all about the spiritual realm. Purpose in a man's life is all important. It affords him anchorage in the time of storm. It creates for him a base in the day of battle. To have committed oneself to some definite thing is always of value, whatever walk of life you are in. In every walk of life, when a man who is looking forward to his life work, this is so with a boy who's looking forward to his life's work. When he knows what his purpose is, when he understands what his purpose is, why he's here, what he's to do, guess what? The battle is halfway won. Because he has purpose. That's half the battle. Every man has underlying his life somewhere a purpose. But Daniel found it. He named it. He announced it, and he stood by it. It is quite impossible for man to live without a purpose of some sort. Purpose lies at the back of will, and purpose operates throughout all activity. Some men have a score of purposes, but never one named or defined or announced to which they are committed, really committed. Daniel's purpose was a very simple one, and yet sublime. Simple in its expression, sublime in its great underlying reach. What was the simple purpose announced as it came down to the midst of the Chaldean court and its corruption? He simply said, I will not touch the king's dainties. I will not drink the king's wine. And he announced his purpose. Amen. Listen, friend, do you have a purpose in your life? I don't mean, sometimes words, we use different words and have different meanings, so I don't mean what is your purpose in life. I'm saying, do you have a purpose? That's different. Is it different? What's my purpose, or do I have a purpose? It's really different. Daniel had a purpose. His purpose was spiritual. And his spiritual purpose bled over into all areas of life. And that's how we should live. That's how we as Christians should live. And we don't. We don't. We do our little thing on Sunday and then it's about it for the rest of the week. When we should be living our Christian faith 24 hours a day. Every day, 365. Amen. So I don't mean a purpose, but rather living with purpose. Living with principle. And I guess we could say it that way. Daniel was a man. He was a principled man. He had principle. I think of a man in the Bible by the name of Joseph, who was also a man of principle. We studied about this recently. I can't remember if it was Sunday school or what, but Joseph was promoted. Again, another man who was captive. He was promoted within the system there, and he became the overseer of Potiphar's house, and he was in charge. He was like the house administrator, house manager of sorts, and he was over all the servants and what have you. And one day, while he was performing his duties, Potiphar's wife came and said, "I like you. You and I could have some fun." And she began to reach for him, and Joseph, a man of character, she grabbed him by the coat, he tore out of his coat and left it behind, and he ran. Well, folks, that's principle. That's character. That's not giving in to the temptation that comes our way. That's living by principle. That's having the right character. That's having an excellent spirit in you. Are you beginning to get the picture this morning? That's how Daniel was. He was a man of purpose. But secondly, we must move on. He was a man of prayer. Look with me to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And again, we don't have time to tell the background of that story, but basically the king had a dream and he wanted it interpreted. The wise guys of the kingdom couldn't interpret it, so they were going to bring in Daniel. And he simply asked his friends, "Could you pray for me that the God of heaven would have mercy and he would show me the meaning of the king's dream so I could give it to him properly?" And God answered that prayer. We also saw over in chapter 6, verse 10 a while ago, how Daniel three times a day turned his face toward Jerusalem and prayed to the God of heaven. Daniel was a man of prayer. Nothing in Scripture, nothing in the reading we just looked at stands out more clearly than this fact. When the interpretation of the king's dream was asked, he called his friends together into a compact of prayer, asked them to pray with him that he might have the necessary light for interpretation. As the story moves on, it reveals the truth that this was just a regular habit of Daniel. He prayed all the time. He prayed three times a day with his face towards Jerusalem. Here we touch the secret that underlines, listen now, the fulfillment of his purpose. Strong purpose is only powerful in execution as we are dependent upon God. This is how the two connect now. It's one thing to have purpose, but in that purpose I must have the fuel that gets the purpose going, and that purpose, or that fuel, my friend, is prayer. You see, prayer, a purpose without prayer is simply good intentions. We all know people who have had good intentions but never came through. I've done it myself. Times I've had the right intention, a good intention to do something, accomplish something, but I didn't pray about it. Didn't have the prayer, the fuel that moves it forward. And so prayer becomes the very fuel that moves the purpose forward. And Daniel was certainly a man of prayer, as we saw. The heart, our heart may be firmly determined to loyalty, but unless we know how to lean hard upon God, the forces against us will prove to be too much for us. We need to lean and press hard against God and get power in prayer that we might accomplish the purpose. A man meaning to do right and depending on God is absolutely invincible. What lies behind the fact of a man's praying? First, his sense of personal limitation. I can't do this myself, God. I can't do it alone, God. I need you. I have this purpose. I want to be a man with an excellent spirit. I want to live for you. I want everything to be spiritual first. But God, I need you. I need your help. I can't do it alone. I'm limited. I'm flesh. I need your help, God. Secondly, we need the profound conviction of divine sufficiency. God can do it. You and I must recognize our own limitation, our own frailty, our own weakness. But there's another truth that Daniel knew. I like this. Daniel knew that he and God were stronger than any of the imps of hell. You see, you and God make a majority. Did you know that? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we, or I, or you, and God, becomes a majority. Well, Daniel was a man of prayer. The psalmist, too, said this in Psalm 55:17. He said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Are you praying, folks? Do you pray? Do you lean hard upon God for do you depend on Him because of your own weakness and frailty? You think, you see, in America, we're programmed to think we can do it all. We're programmed to feel like we're never going to die. We're invincible. We're kind of programmed to think that, you know, we've got something inside us that can get the job done. No. I must lean on God. And whatever purpose I can muster up, I must have the fuel of prayer to be the catalyst to press that purpose forward. You know, Daniel could never have said, "I will not eat the king's meat. I will not drink the king's wine." He could never have done that unless he were leaning strongly upon his God. I thank God for that. Are you a person of prayer? Does God hear your voice on a regular basis? Purpose without prayer is nothing more than good intentions. I said that before. Thirdly, we must move on. Not only was Daniel a man of purpose, he was a man of prayer. Thirdly, he was a man of perception. He was a man of perception. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 19. Oh, verse 19 says, "Then was the secret..." This is about that dream, right? He asked his buddies to pray with him. So here, "The secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. His wisdom and might are His.'" Also look at verse 27 and 28, same chapter. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar.'" And he goes on to tell him what it's all about. So here, this perception, because he was a man of purpose, a principle, he leaned on God in prayer. Now the next thing just kind of comes naturally. God says, "Look, because you take a stand, because you're a man of principle, because you're a man of purpose, and you're a man of prayer, you lean upon me for wisdom and power, etc. Now I'm going to give you perception to see things that others might not see. I'm going to give you a special wisdom." James 5 tells us to, if we lack wisdom, to simply ask of God. Maybe it's chapter 1, verse 5. Ask of God, who will pour it out basically on us liberally. The thing is that man will be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. When we fear God like we should, we then gain great understanding and great wisdom from our Father. Have you not felt that you need spiritual perception to discern between right and wrong sometimes? And sometimes you need it very quickly. Like, "I need an answer now, Lord. Is this right or is this wrong? I need help right now." How often a man has said, "Oh, like, I did it before I even knew it. I fell before I was conscious even of the temptation." That should never happen. You see, to the man of purpose and prayer, there comes a growing keenness of insight, a sensitivity of soul, something that speaks to us on the inside. It says, hey, you are in danger. Hey, there's peril here. Hey, you need to take a stand here. Hey, let me give you some special wisdom endued from on high that will help you in a critical moment. Boy, we need that. How many times do we as Christians say, oops, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I wish I didn't watch that. I wish I didn't eat that. I wish, regret. When God Almighty will give us the wisdom we need and the insight that we need, and we'll use this word, perception of what in the world is going on around us. And help us make the right decisions. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Oh boy. God will cast special illumination like a flashlight on our pathway, saving us in the moment of peril. I'll just mention some examples here of this very thing. In Samuel chapter 3, Eli perceived that God was calling Samuel. Some of you know the story. Samuel, the voice came, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel woke up. Oh, Eli's calling. He ran into Eli's bedroom. Yes, master, did you call? He's like, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. A little bit later, Samuel, Samuel, and he ran in again. But then Eli said, this is the Lord talking to you, Samuel. He perceived that. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was at Athens and he was preaching there, but he perceived that these men of Athens were too superstitious. Later in Acts chapter 27, Paul was being put on a ship as a prisoner and he told the men, you know what? I perceive that this voyage is going to be of much harm. In other words, this ship's going to crash. And he perceived that ahead of time. Acts chapter 8, Peter and John encountered Simon the sorcerer, who was extremely interested in the power of the Holy Spirit, so much so that he got his wallet out and said, hey, how much can I buy that Holy Spirit stuff you're talking about? I'd like to buy a little bit of that. And they said, man, we perceive this guy is a clown. This guy is fake. This guy's not for real. Get out of here. They had perception. And then number four, I must hurry. Daniel was a man of purpose or principle. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of perception. God, listen, this perception thing, don't ever try to pull one over on the preacher. You can't. I remember when I pastored, this happened all the time. Church members would say this, say that around behind the preacher's back. It always got back to the preacher. Well, I was the preacher. It always got back to me. Your words of gossip, criticism, or what you like or don't like, take wings and they fly back to the preacher. Amen? So watch it. Watch what you say. Watch, little tongue, what you say. Not only that, you know, preacher's been at this for a while. He's 52. Come on. Woo. He's old. He's been doing it for so long. Listen, he's been doing it long enough and has worked with enough people. He's seen it all. But beyond that, that just comes with experience. But beyond that, God gives insight and perception and discernment to His servants who walk with Him. And that doesn't have to be just a preacher. That could be you. You walk with God and He'll give you insight and perception that others won't have. Amen. We got to move on. Number four. So he was a man of principle or purpose, man of prayer, man of perception. Lastly, a man of power. Now, when I say power, let me qualify that phrase, because what I'm talking about here, when I say power, is really moral courage. And oh, how we need moral courage in this day and age in which we live. I'm not talking about some, you know, it's funny, when I pastor, I would often talk about God's power. I'd say, pray for power. And I had this man in my church, he thought I was on some kind of an ego trip. And he told one of the members, he goes, the preachers ever talk about pray for power, pray for power. What's he on, some kind of power trip? He didn't understand that I was just simply talking about God's power. I wasn't talking about having power over the people or power. You know, I was on some power trip. I was talking about God's power. And that's what I'm talking about here, in a sense, but I'm talking more of moral courage. The man of purpose, the man of prayer, the man of perception then becomes a man of power. A power, listen to me now, a power that enables him to say no. Oh, we need that. Oh, do we need that? You see, that's what Joseph said when the temptress came to him and said, "Hey, I like you, big boy. You and me could have a fun time." And he said what? N-O, no. No! He had power. Friend, can you say no when temptation comes? It's moral courage. And listen, a man who, or a woman, I know I've been using the word man here a lot because we're talking about Daniel, he's a man. But a man or a woman of purpose, in principle, a man or a woman of prayer, a man or woman who has perception that God will give them because He walks with them, you then become a person of power, that is, moral courage, to say no to Satan and his imps and all kind of temptations that come your way. And we need that because I'm afraid too many American Christians, too many modern day Christians are just going with the flow. Whatever the world says you should wear, oh, we wear it. Whatever the world says you should do, oh, we do that too. Whatever the world says you should watch, you watch it. Whatever the world says you should eat, you eat it. Who are we living for, this world or for Jesus Christ and God Almighty? We're living for Him. We're living for Him. Listen, I ask you at the beginning of the message, what kind of Christianity are you living today? Are you a person of purpose? Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person with perception? And are you a person with personal power? That is moral courage to say no to the devil's temptations and what this world offers us. The highest courage is not the courage of the battlefield. It's moral courage. The power to say no. This is when your character truly becomes sharpened. The thing that empowers a man to say no in the presence of temptation is the fact that he has taken his stand as a man or woman of purpose. A person of prayer and therefore a person of perception. Seeing the issues. Oh, there's a proverb that just popped in my mind but I can't quote it. It's something like, The wise man seeth the, what's the word? Seeth the, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yeah. A wise man seeth the evil. So in other words, you see a person, he's on his journey. He's a man of purpose and prayer and therefore perception. Uh-oh. I perceive that there's evil down this path. He foreseeth the evil. But the simple, that's most of modern day Christians, unfortunately, the simple pass on, they keep going, and then they get trapped and punished. The simple man says, oh, I see evil, I'm going to go this way. And he avoids it. But the simpleton's like, da, 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 da. Oops, what happened there? Oh, my bad, yeah. Very good. Oh, boy. So yeah. This helps us. Helps us to say no when the moment comes. Because of his godly character, Daniel was able to say no to the king's meat, to the king's wine. He was able to say no when he was ordered to fall down and worship the likeness of the king's image. Again, I refer to Joseph, who by his actions ran. He said no. And so I close with this question this morning. Because when we think of the book of Daniel, there's a little song. Would you dare to be a Daniel? Would you dare to be a Daniel? Would you dare to be a person, a Christian, of purpose, principle? Take a stand. Would you dare to be a person of prayer? Would you then dare to allow God to give you the perception that He will give you if you are a person of purpose and prayer? And finally, you could be a person of personal power That is moral courage. The courage to say no when temptation comes your way. Oh, we need that. Oh, we need that so badly.